Amen. Tonight we're going to turn in our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we have made our way through the first part of the chapter, we will commence our reading tonight at verse 13. Verse 13, as we read through to the end of the chapter. And the little theme for tonight simply is, what we live, we give. What we live, we give. We cannot give more than we have received. And that is the thought that will be reaching out to us from the scriptures tonight. So read along with me, if you can, the first letter of Peter, first chapter, from the 13th verse. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who, through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing once more to the reading of his word. Now, as we come back into this passage tonight, we just remind ourselves of the main function or purpose of this particular epistle. Peter will write three, all of which are particularly significant and all closely related, as he builds upon what is the introductory foundation that is set in this particular passage. You will notice that he made reference to their current and present situation, as he, in verse 1, speaks of the persecution of the church, the dispersion that sent the church scattering to all parts of the then known world. When you come down through to verse 13, you will see that he makes reference or mention here to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these epistles of Peter will span from the past through the present to the future. And that, of course, applies to your life and to mine, to the lives of all believers. Every facet, every gamut of our experience is covered by the rich and precious promises of God. It is upon this that the Apostle Peter relies, and this is the truth that he wants to convey. You'll find that when we come over into 2 Peter, that one of the main functions of that little epistle is to remind us of the coming of the Lord Jesus and how we ought to be prepared and ready for his coming. Now, in this first chapter, Peter has already set out the value of our salvation, the virtue of the death of Christ. We have been reminded in verse 18, for example, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. So we're now moving, we're operating in the dimension of the heavenly. We are now looking at the spiritual activity of God in the heart of sinners. This salvation of which Peter speaks is not earthly, it is not physical, it is not natural, it is entirely spiritual. And to assess what Peter is referring to, we would do well to go back into the third chapter of John's Gospel and read the account of the discourse between Nicodemus and Jesus, where Jesus told the inquiring mind of the young member of council, you must be born again. Not understanding what that meant as he applied all the rules of cognitive endeavor, he tried to work it out logically, but his mind could not grasp the fact that Jesus was not speaking about the natural or the human or the physical, but rather the spiritual. And so here Peter explains something of that to us. Redeemed. That's what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God. There is a price to be paid, and there is a freedom to be gained. That comes through the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We are also reminded that our aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers was not sufficient to bring salvation to us. That means that salvation is not by works. It's not how good we try to be that makes the difference in our salvation, but rather our hope rests upon the goodness of God and the righteousness of Christ revealed to us in verse 19 by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That blood, of course, had to be shed. Christ had to die. There was a crucifixion, and from the death of Christ, the blood of Christ becomes effective, efficient, efficacious in bringing salvation to those who believe. Now, having set the perimeters of that out very clearly for us in these verses, Peter has now started to take us into the reality of the responsibility that rests upon the children of God. As he explains to us that the very nature of our salvation will have with it and in it an effective reaching out, working out, demonstration of that hope that is within us. We ought not to be silent in our speech. We ought not to be silent in our behavior. If we are the children of God, then we ought to live according to the teaching of God and his word to our hearts. And so the Apostle Peter begins to outline that, and the text that we want to just take a moment to look at tonight is that 22nd verse of chapter 1, and particularly the last part of the verse. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There are two thoughts that reveal two purposes, or a twofold purpose that is in the heart and mind of Peter as he writes this letter. One, he writes to encourage believers in the expression of their love for Christ. We ought to live in such a way that others will know that we love Jesus. That's the first purpose that Peter will unfold to us. And the second is like unto this. It is linked to it. It is an essential part of it. He writes to encourage believers in their love for one another. Look at the last part of verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the twofold purpose of Peter in writing these verses is to remind us of our love for Christ and our love for one another. You will notice as you look back at the chapter that there's a transition here in the writing of Peter. For example, verse 13 to 17, he draws on a personal application of the truth of God and his word. He begins verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be also holy in all your conduct. So here he takes us through the practical application of the salvation that we have now received, purchased on our behalf by the shedding of the precious blood of Christ. Then if you go back over to verse 22 and glance down through into verse 25, from 22, 3, 4 and 5, you note that Peter is here telling us of the need to express our relationship with others. So we respond to the challenge of personal obedience, and then we release the fruit of that personal obedience in our witness and our testimony and our love for others. The common denominator, of course, is the sacrifice of Christ, and that is revealed in verses 18 through to 21, the verses that we have just looked at. So the foundation of truth and experience has already been laid. We now must build upon it. So here is the premise. Look at verse 22. Note how it begins. Since you have. Now look at verse 23. Having been born again. So the premise here is that those who are receiving this word of admonition are already believers. They are the children of God. So these instructions are not meant to guide us into salvation, but rather to reveal the salvation that we now enjoy. So if we are the children of God, we cannot cancel out the implications of these admonitions. We must observe that these are the rules of engagement. These are the conditions of our continued faith. So our relationship with others will automatically flow out of our personal relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot sit back and say, well, that's just not me. Or, I find it difficult to communicate with others. Or, you don't know the people that I work with, or my neighbors. They're very, very hard to love. And I've just simply given up. There are no discharge papers to be found in this engagement. So, Peter wants to remind us of this, and he will do it on the one hand gently, but on the other hand firmly. For there are those that need to be spoken to rather boldly, and others who will be drawn by the gentle nature of the invitation and the challenge and the call of God. So regardless of what our own characteristics and personality may be, this is a gentle reminder that we all need to be engaged in the service of God. And the way in which we are is to have the right experience and then the right motivation. It is the love of God that brought salvation to us. It is the love of God that will bring salvation to others. And could it be that the love of God in us may be exercised by the Spirit of God to impart life to others? So we must love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. Now remember in Matthew's Gospel chapter 19, when the rich young man came to Jesus and pleaded for an answer to a question that quite obviously had been burning upon his heart. He had already made certain calculations and assessments. He felt that somehow he had worked out the secrets to understanding this message of the gospel that Jesus is proclaiming. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus. And look at chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel. And as you read through verse 16 and the following verses, you'll note the question that was asked. Good teacher. Now, there are many aspects to the life and the ministry of Jesus. Teacher is but one of them. Jesus said to his disciples, learn of me. And that is an exhortation that we need to address. We need to be prepared to learn of Christ. But that is not the only facet to the nature and the essence of the saving work of God in Christ. But here the focus is upon the teacher. He obviously wanted to gain some further and perhaps final knowledge so that he could then work out and apply this principle of salvation in his own mind and heart. He could set the boundaries of his own discipleship. And so he asks, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It is recorded by other gospel writers that the question was put, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is the same context, the same thought. And notice the response of Jesus, verse 17 of Matthew 19. So he, that is Jesus, said to him, that is the young man who had come, no one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Now let's take that thought over into chapter 22. Chapter 22. Look at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher. So here is the same kind of approach. Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you want to have a brief summary of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, here is the definition. Now, as you go through, you will note that verse 37 of Matthew chapter 22 covers the first four commandments. Moving into verse 39, you will note that verse 39 of Matthew 22 relate to and cover commandment 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. These 10 commandments break down into two. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 40 again. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you're struggling to learn the law as outlined in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, if you're struggling to understand the role that you ought to play and the responsibility that is yours in keeping the commandments, then you concentrate on this little passage in Matthew 22. Here lies the content and the extent of all the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, note that if you don't love God with all your heart, then you are breaking the first four commandments. If there are other intrusions in your life and in your heart, if you have drifted away to embrace some other attraction, some other idol, some other thing that's important to you, and you have neglected God, and He no longer has first priority in your life and in your worship and in your witness, you've been distracted. You are breaking the first four commandments. And remember, in the sixth commandment, we're told not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If you're breaking the first four commandments, then you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. So if we don't love God with all our heart, we've broken the first four commandments. But here now is the challenge that comes to our hearts tonight from this little epistle of Peter's. If we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, we are breaking the last six commandments. And so Peter will remind us of what this means. Come with me for a moment to John chapter 13. John's Gospel chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures. Chapter 13. Through to the end of chapter 16 have been referred to by the old Puritans as the sanctuary of the Bible. This is the inner sanctuary. And you'll note how it begins in verse 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This passage is dominated by love. There is death. There is desertion. There is denial. All of these things are referred to in these chapters. But every chapter is dominated by love. Right down to the point where Jesus assures his disciples, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside to help, so that in every moment of need, in every time of need, in every circumstances, no matter how extreme it may be, you will never feel deserted. For I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. But look up at verse 33 and read with me through to verse 35 and hear these tender words of Jesus. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What is the significance of this, you may ask? Why should we love one another as Christ loved us? Here we're told in verse 35, by this, not by our singing, not by our praying, not by our preaching, but by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so Jesus confirms, as Peter now applies, that this is the rule that has been set in which our hearts must engage. We could trace that through in other references, but let's just move down in 1 Peter chapter 1, particularly to verse 22 and 23, just as we close. Peter makes his challenge to Christian love by outlining two key elements of grace in the life and the heart of the believer. Verse 22, since you have, and here's the first one, purified your souls. The second, verse 23, having been born again. Here is the key thought. We cannot exercise true love for God or for one another unless we have purified our souls and we have been born again. That is where it begins. But here is the reverse side of that thought. If we have purified our souls, and if we have been born again, we must and we will love the brethren. It is a spontaneous response of obedience to the challenge of the indwelling of the love of God within our heart. We have moved into the 11th chapter of Romans in our Sunday morning studies. And while it may take us a few weeks to get through what Paul is saying to us in that passage, once we move into chapter 12, we will be opening up a treasury of practical teaching on how we are to live our lives in the light of our knowledge of what God has done for us. And when we come into the 12th chapter, we're all familiar with the opening comments and the opening reference to presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then Paul goes on to tell us what he means by reasonable service. And you note that when Paul thinks of service, it is always linked to sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary is the motivation for the service of God's people. And as Paul introduces that theme to us, he will tell us two things about the body of Christ, the people of God, the elect of God. One, he will confirm that the body is united in love. We are all one in Christ. That means that as the disciples gathered in the upper room and were there on the day of Pentecost, we're told they were in one place and in one accord. That meant that they were one. They were seeing everything in the same light. They were sensing everything in the same way. Their desires were joined. They were as one. That's the thrust of Paul's teaching to us. United in love. We read through his epistles and we discover how that all comes about with the breaking down of the middle wall of partition. And no longer are there differences between Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female. We're all one, equal, equally joined in Christ and joined to one another. We're as living stones being built up into a temple, the dwelling place of God. So Paul will tell us in chapter 12 of Romans that we are united in love. But then he goes on to emphasize that the body is motivated by love. So if we are all one in love and in fellowship, then whatever we do will be motivated by that love. And that will enable us then to be able to keep the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now note as we conclude verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, how are our souls, our hearts purified? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How do we obey the truth? In our own strength? No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Peter said. Here is that truth conveyed. The Apostle Paul, likewise, as we often find, Peter and Paul come together to defend the same principles and expound the same truths. You take a truth from Peter and you don't rob Paul. And vice versa. They both speak the same language and convey the same truths. So we obey the truth. How? Through the Spirit. So it's not in ourselves to love our neighbor as ourselves. But rather, it is the Spirit of God at work in us, shedding abroad in our heart, by the Spirit, that love that we need for one another. So we were purified in obeying the truth. And then in verse 23, how have we been born again? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. Here again, the parable of the sower. The seed is the Word of God. So here we are born again by the Spirit of God, and it is the indwelling Spirit that enables us to love one another. Down in verse 25, note we're told that while the flower of the field withers and falls away, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, to make this real and appropriate and to apply it to our personal experience, note how Peter concludes in the last part of verse 25. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So this is not just an ideal. It's not a religious sentiment. It's not just a fancy slogan that we carry round with us. This has a practical implication, and it must be applied in the same way. Can I ask you tonight, do you love the Lord with all your heart? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this evening. We thank you for the teaching of your word, the power of your spirit to make that word real in our experience. We confess that there have been times when we have neglected these admonitions. We have found it much easier to walk away and embrace some other challenge. But your word not only comforts us or challenges us, but it equips us. And we know that if we yield and live our lives in obedience to the scriptures, then you will enable us to love one another even as you have loved us. And so we ask for divine enabling tonight in order that we may live our lives to the praise of the glory of your grace. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.